We've read from the book of Titus, a book we've been looking at on Sundays for a little while. It's one of the pastoral epistles of the New Testament. There are three books in the New Testament called the pastoral epistles, called pastoral because Paul wrote them to pastors. Two of the letters were written to Paul's young associate pastor, Timothy. So the first and second letters to Timothy were written to Pastor Timothy, and the third pastoral epistle, the one we're looking at this evening, was written to another pastor, Pastor Titus. Titus was the man Paul had commissioned to be a leader, the pastor of the church on the island of Crete. He was a Gentile believer in whom Paul felt that there was enough of God at work in him by the Holy Spirit that Paul could share the ministry of the work of the gospel in Crete with this young pastor, Titus. Titus had already accompanied Paul in his missionary travels. He had been with Paul, for example, when Paul went before the church leaders in Jerusalem to settle that major doctrinal issue: are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or is there something we need as well as Jesus Christ for salvation, to be accepted by God? And that issue was settled firmly by the Jerusalem Council. Faith alone in Jesus Christ brings salvation. And it was Titus who had been with Paul when that issue was discussed. He encouraged Paul during one of his missionary journeys, entrusted by Paul to manage the collection gathered by the churches in Macedonia to aid suffering Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul could count on Titus. Paul was encouraged by Titus, and now Paul gave Titus this particular area of responsibility in the island of Crete. Paul calls him, actually, in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, a true son in our common faith. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. And because of that, many believe that Paul was the one who had actually led Titus to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Titus is a model for us of Christian service, a man greatly loved by Paul, a man found trustworthy in ministry. So perhaps that's why Paul gave Titus this very tough task, pastor of a group of believers in Crete. Paul had told Titus that Crete was a difficult place to be a pastor. In Titus 1:12, he says a prophet of Crete had said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Paul was quoting an ancient Cretan poet. And Paul then says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." So Paul was very concerned about the church on the island of Crete, that it would be strong and faithful. It was being plagued by false teachers who were subverting, undermining entire households with false teaching. False teachers who were professing to know God, but denying him by their sinful behaviors. And Paul was worried, he was concerned about this influence that would come from false teaching to the Christians on Crete. The church in Crete had become distracted, perhaps, from its witness. It had started to get wrangled, caught up in wrangles and disputes over non-essential matters. So Paul entrusted Titus with the church in Crete to appoint godly leaders who would lead the church in the right direction, protect sound doctrine, and that Titus himself would teach people the gospel and what it means to live the kind of life that the gospel produces. Because the gospel that saves, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That the faith alone in Christ alone that saves is never alone, for it leads to a transformation of life. Which brings us to what we're looking at tonight. Paul was writing to Titus in Crete to say, people in Crete are living in Crete, but they're also citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And that applies to us tonight, citizens not only of the United Kingdom, citizens of the United Kingdom under a new government. But if you're a Christian, you hold a dual citizenship. you are also citizen of heaven. Citizens of an earthly nation, then, there are responsibilities of being citizens of an earthly nation. But the citizenship of the United Kingdom is temporary. It will last only as long as we are here in this world. But there is another citizenship, an eternal citizenship. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now notice that the Bible tells you, if you're a Christian tonight, not that your citizenship will one day be in heaven. No, says the Bible, if you're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. Now it is in heaven. Right now, our citizenship in heaven, if we're Christians. So the believer not only views him or herself as someone who will one day perhaps go to heaven. In fact, if you're a Christian, you will certainly go to heaven, says the Bible. But the Bible also says, if you're a citizen of heaven, now, positionally seated together in heavenly places in Christ, even at this moment, the man or woman in Christ is a citizen of heaven now and will never be more of a citizen in heaven than they are right now. Yes, we'll go to heaven one day and experience the full blessings of that citizenship. But if you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. So as Christians living in the UK, we must never forget that our heavenly citizenship is more wonderful than our earthly citizenship. Our heavenly citizenship is an unspeakably precious thing, purchased at a far greater cost than our citizenship of the United Kingdom. People have asked me from time to time about UK citizenship. There is a test that people have to go through to be citizens of the UK. I doubt if most people living in the UK could answer many of the questions on that citizenship. It's a very complicated test. But our heavenly citizenship was purchased for us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it might be an honour to be a citizen of the UK, but it's an immeasurably greater honour to be a citizen of heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Your faith is in him. And you've been cleansed by his precious blood. If you're a citizen of heaven, that demands something of your behaviour. If you were to temporarily be living in a foreign country, you might want to represent your home country well while you're living in a different country. Well, if you're a citizen of heaven, and that's our primary home, during our time on earth, 1 Peter 1 puts it like this: if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We could say even that our British citizenship is secondary. Our heavenly citizenship is primary. Placing our heavenly citizenship first will make us the best citizens of this country it's possible to be. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the living God, the King, as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. That's what Peter says. Fear God, honour the King. And there's an order to that for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are bond servants of God. We submit to the government for the Lord's sake. But our primary citizenship is in heaven. So as Paul is writing to these Christians in Crete, he wants them to represent their heavenly citizenship. And he wants them to live as heavenly citizens while they're living in an earthly country. So Paul urges Titus to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So the Holy Spirit calls us through this passage of the Bible, yes, to live as good citizens of this temporal kingdom to which we belong, but above all, to be citizens and to be aware of our primary citizenship in heaven. So there's an order. First of all, notice Paul urges us to be good citizens of this earthly kingdom. Verses 1 to 2 in the chapter that we read. Paul writes to the Christians in Crete. He writes to you and me tonight. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. There are seven characteristics there of good citizenship. First of all, they are reminded to be subject to those who are in positions of governing authority. The words used would be parallel in our experience to the king and the prime minister and parliament, subject to authorities, those who've been granted authorities, those in leadership, MPs, police officers, civil servants. Christians are to be good citizens. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Let's remember when Peter wrote those words, the governing authorities were people like the Roman Emperor Nero, who was infamous for his persecution of Christians. So good citizenship in this nation. We keep in mind the authority of governing leaders. It's not absolute. If the governing authorities command us to disobey the clear word of God, then the biblical principle we follow is we ought to obey God rather than men. But apart from that, we see ourselves as obligated to obey God as we obey governing authorities. All legitimate human authority then is derivative in nature. It comes to us from God, who appoints leaders for citizens in the earthly kingdoms. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Again, Paul is writing to the Romans there, under situations far less freedoms than we enjoy in this country. But he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So Paul says to Titus, teach the Cretans to obey those in leadership, in authority, in government. Christians are good citizens by being a people characterized by then that obedient spirit. It's one thing to be subject to the government, to those in leadership. But it's another thing to demonstrate an obedient spirit, which is the word Paul uses here. Paul uses words which mean to be persuaded towards the ruling authorities. There's an inward persuasion, an inward longing, desire to be obedient as a citizen of the UK. I wonder what would happen to the windscreen of our cars if we had bumper stickers that said, honour and obey authority. That might not be very popular in our culture right now, because our culture says question authority, reject authority, live for yourself. I'm not sure how long the windscreen on our cars would last. But to honour and obey is an attitude of a citizen of heaven. because we are citizens of heaven, we obey the authorities here on earth. Thirdly, Paul urged the Cretans to be ready for every good work, predisposed to doing good to others. It speaks of an attitude of community. It's the sort of attitude that does more than complain how bad things are, but does something proactive to help solve problems. It's the action of someone who doesn't wait to be asked to help in a community, but actively takes care of a problem even before being invited to do so. It's an attitude that is receptive to good works, works that need to be done. Not just the things we like doing, but every good work. So it challenges us as Christians not to have a fortress mentality, but to think of a community attitude where the Christian attitude is, how much can we do for the good of a community? How much can we give active proof of good works in a community? The Cretans are to be reminded of this, and then to be reminded, fourthly, to speak evil of no one. Not slandering, not ridiculing. We live in the social media age where all sorts of malicious and false allegations are put online and spread around and thrown like confetti everywhere. Well, that's not the attitude of a Christian, says the Apostle Paul. Those in authority are placed over us by God. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people, Exodus 22 says. Beware of speaking evil of leaders, indeed of any of our fellow citizens. It's striking that Peter writes a great deal about this. Listen to how he puts it in chapter 3 of his first letter. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Paul urges the Cretan believers to be peaceable, not fighting, not brawling, not loving the chance to get into a scrap in the culture wars. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance, so that they may come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we fight the good fight of faith, but we do so as citizens of an earthly country. We don't fight with human weapons. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So ours is a spiritual warfare, not a fleshly one. To fight on a fleshly level can be a particular temptation to us. We can lose our perspective and attack those who hold opposing views with us in our society on a fleshly level, in a quarrelsome, hostile way. No, we are not to be brawlers on earth, says the Apostle Paul. We stand for God, we fight the fight of faith, but we do so as citizens of heaven. So Paul urges the Cretans to be gentle. That's linked to being peaceable, the opposite of being a brawler or a fighter. Paul isn't saying be passive or weak or easy to take advantage of. It's a word that refers to standing for God in an appropriate, fitting way, being reasonable in our behavior. Let your gentleness be known to all men, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Someone has translated that, let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. Not having a disagreeable, brawling, difficult attitude. Instead, sweet reasonableness. The citizens of heaven, as much as is possible, standing for God and living for God, but willing on all other things to give up our rights for what is right for the common good. Showing all humility to all men, not in a sense of weak, but power under control. When a believer, acting by the power of the Holy Spirit, but under control, speaks words of the gospel with dignity and grace, showing respect for others, courtesy is the hallmark of the Christian citizen. Courtesy is actually a hallmark of a society that's been influenced by the gospel. One of the things I increasingly notice is that we are living in a very discourteous society. Common courtesies are being cast aside these days. Secularists insist we live in a post-Christian era. Well, the result of that is a lack of courtesy. People take themselves far too seriously, and there's a rudeness, a discourteousness. That's a characteristic of a dying culture. It's being manifest more and more in our society. We've made violence our entertainment, biting, sarcasm our amusement. Think of the Roman Empire and that society which collapsed when they made violence an entertainment in the Colosseum in Rome. Well, we are witnessing the same thing on our screens every day. And then we've become so touchy that every slight, real or imagined, ignites outrage. We no longer teach our young people to ignore slights. We say that they throw temper tantrums and then they'll get their way. Universities no longer challenge students to think and to hear and to discuss and debate different views. Rather, those institutions have often forgotten their mandate to educate, and they've become glorified nursery schools where students are treated like precious snowflakes. And then the anonymity of social media permits people to slander and castigate everyone, even those who deserve respect. Christians are to be different from that fallen world, different from that culture. Paul says, our citizenship here on earth is different because we are citizens of heaven. If you've been changed by God's grace, that shows a difference in the way you live as citizens of the UK, a difference between Christians and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul outlines these seven characteristics. Citizens of heaven who live as citizens in an earthly kingdom. Paul suggests that we must put these things continually in our minds. We are prone to forget, he's indicating, that although we live in an earthly kingdom, we are to live in this earthly kingdom as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So it's easy to forget who we are. It's easy to forget that we are first citizens of heaven. It needs continually to be brought to mind. So that's why Paul emphasizes to young Titus that these things are to be taught. Believers in Crete and believers in the UK are to be reminded of them. Remind them continually. Keep reminding them of what it means to be a good citizen of an earthly kingdom. But then the second thing he says, be good citizens of this earthly kingdom, but be good citizens of this earthly kingdom precisely because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You've heard that saying that someone can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying here, be so heavenly minded that you will be of great earthly use. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We once lived without God, without Christ, in a sinful way, says Paul. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Seven characteristics of the sinful lifestyle of unbelief There were seven characteristics of good Christian citizenship. Paul contrasts that with seven characteristics of sinful, unbelieving life. And then there are characteristics of people, says Paul, who are citizens of heaven. You once walked according to the course of this world, in Ephesians 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What has citizenship of the heavenly kingdom done? They made a difference for those who are living in a sinful culture where they must live, but now they live as those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. There are behaviors to avoid as citizens of heaven, and there are characteristics that shine forth in the midst of the darkness. We were once without Christ, he says, but now as citizens of heaven, we behaved in that former way because we were not citizens of heaven. But now, by God's grace, there is a new lifestyle for those who are the citizens of heaven. Look at what this passage tells us of God's work in us to transform us from our sinful lifestyle. God was kind towards us, says Paul. His grace, his undeserved favor. God allowed his love to appear. God was merciful towards us. God has shown grace towards us. When we were lost in our sins, God showed us kindness, love, mercy, grace. That means there's a transformation in lifestyle for those who are the citizens of heaven. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. If we were saved by works of righteousness that we do, we would never be saved. Because not one of us here tonight has the ability to do works of perfect righteousness before God continually. God's mercy was shown to us through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. As we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he will come again in glory. We are reminded that Savior gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If God has shown us mercy, and we are living as citizens of heaven, that will change the way we live in this world. Secondly, it says he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is new birth, born again. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Regeneration is like a washing. God puts to death an old way of life, and there's a new person by the work of the Holy Spirit. The past is washed away. There is a new way of life. There is a cleansing from sin, so that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know anything of this new birth? Born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. Something that God has done in your heart and soul. It changes your standing before him forever. Makes you a new creation. And that regeneration will lead progressively to holiness of life. Paul says, God saved us to be saved through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ our Savior. If you're a Christian, God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then enables you to live life on earth in a way now that desires to please God, which will affect the way you live as a citizen. We do not have the power naturally to live the life of the good citizen Paul is describing here in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But if God is in you by the work of the Holy Spirit, God causes the life of Jesus to be lived out increasingly and progressively in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life begins to change. You do live in a new way. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that the sort of life you're desiring to live? You live by the faith of the Son of God, the Son of God who loved you, gave himself for you, you're living a new sort of life. So those who have been justified, declared righteous by God's grace, so that there's now no longer any condemnation for us, we are justified in God's sight. The purpose of that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we live on this planet as citizens of an earthly kingdom, but we live in the hope of eternal life. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We have eternal life now. We will keep on living forever before God in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. That's our real home. We have earthly homes, but we have a heavenly home. So we live humbly on this earth as people who have been transformed by God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace. So Paul says to Titus, proclaim this to the believers in Crete. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm continually, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are profitable and good to men. So exhibit your heavenly citizenship by being good citizens in this temporal earthly kingdom. And if you are heavenly minded, you will be of great earthly good. Citizens in this earthly kingdom who do the greatest good are those who are living for God and who are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Because by the power of the God in, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are living a new sort of life. A life that transforms. A life that changes. A life that makes the Christian more and more Christ's one. Belonging to, developing Christ-likeness in every part of life. So Paul says, dual citizenship is vital. Remind yourself of it every day. Yes, we are citizens of the UK, but we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you for this wonder of your grace in us, that we are ones who are far from God, separated from God and alienated from him, now living a new sort of life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, now citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And as citizens of that heavenly kingdom, we pray, Lord, for that transformation in our lives to be visible to people around us, in our families, in our workplaces, in the streets where we live, our friends, those who we have contact with socially, that people will say and see that there's something different about that man, about that woman. God has worked in them by the Holy Spirit. God has brought a change that makes people aware that something wonderful has happened, something different, some change has taken place. And then, Lord, when we speak for Jesus Christ, help us to speak for him in wise and winsome ways, that the change, the transformation that has occurred, the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. He is the one who has loved us, cleansed us, empowered us to live in a new way. All the glory is his alone. We seek to glorify God and honor him then in every part of life. Help us to be continually reminded as we read your word, as we come before you each day, that we are not just citizens of an earthly kingdom, but we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And as we do that, to live for Christ in ways that honor him more and more. Lord, help us and cleanse us afresh. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a last hymn from the Praise Hymn Book. Your Mercy, My God, is the theme of my song. This hymn reminds us that we live as citizens of the UK, with a dual citizenship, citizens of heaven, because of God's mercy. We stand to sing.